Our text this morning is found in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we come to verse 145. And this section, entitled Koph, I cried with my whole heart, "Hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried. I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness. O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever." Amen. In recent weeks, we have considered from Psalm 119 God's wonderful word, and then last time, God's righteous word. And we've noted how the word itself is like God. God is righteous, and his word is righteous. And therefore, the Christian who builds his life upon that word is likewise, like God, a righteous saint. And we saw particularly how righteousness is illustrated in that section by the psalmist's zeal for truth. Verse 139, "My zeal hath consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten thy words." And he endures, though small and despised, though in the midst of trouble and anguish, zealously walking in the ways of the Lord. Well, in our section this morning, the psalmist is in trouble again. If you have not learned that lesson from your own Christian life, surely you've learned it in Psalm 119, where we see how significant the word is for us as pilgrims as we walk in the midst of trouble. And here, the psalmist describes enemies that are closing in around him. They're very near. And out of his trouble, he cries unto God. And in these verses, we have a poetic illustration of that wonderful statement that we read in James chapter 4, where James says, "Draw near unto God, and he will draw near unto you." Now, that is in the context of humility, but also in resisting the devil, spiritual trouble. Draw near unto God, and he will draw near unto you. Well, we find both sides of that statement here in our text this morning. And we want to open up these verses under two main headings. First of all, our drawing near unto God, we cry. And then secondly, God's drawing near unto us, he comes. So we cry and he comes. Well, consider first of all our drawing near unto God. And in these verses, the psalmist cries three times with two different words. And the first is found at the beginning of verse 145 and again 146. It's the Hebrew word kara. I cried with my whole heart. And it means to audibly raise your voice, to shout out. But it also carries the thought of laying hold of someone, accosting someone. So we're verbally doing that. So if I wanted to get someone's attention who was across the street, I would cry, wouldn't I? And I would cry in a particular way so that they knew that I wanted to get their attention. That's the thought in this Hebrew word, kara. But then in verse 147, there's another word, shavah. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. And this word, by its root, is connected with the thought of freedom. So we have in the first word crying out so as to get someone's attention, and in the second word, crying out, in a sense, with a cry for liberty, a cry for freedom, that God would set us free. This kind of crying should be instinctive to the Christian. The way a child cries out in distress for the assistance of the parent. How many times have you been sitting at home and your child is calling for you, but your response to that call is, sadly, maybe, what is it now? There's no urgency in the cry. It's just one of those, Mom, Mom, Dad, Dad cries. But then you know that when your child cries in a particular way, so as to arrest your attention, you sense an altogether more intense need to respond to that cry. Well, it's the second of those that we have here. The psalmist cries. I want you to notice three things from this cry. And the first is that it has direction. This cry has direction, and we want to consider that in two ways, and they're very simple. The first is, his cry is directed to God, and the second is that his cry is directed by the Word of God. Very simple truths, but if you take them to heart this morning, it will be very helpful for you when you think about the whole matter of prayer. What are we doing when we pray? We're crying to God, and we're crying according to the Word of God. And so here's the psalmist, and he feels the net tighten around him as his enemies persecute him. And we'll consider that in more detail later. But as this net tightens, he looks to the Lord. You see it there, verse 145, I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. He's not ignoring his circumstances. Indeed, they're the cause of him crying. He's very much aware of them, but he's not ignoring them. He's looking above and beyond them to God. Sometimes we like to tell other people about our troubles, and that's all well and good in its place. And sometimes we want to get down and pray and hear ourselves praying and thinking, and we think because we've heard ourselves pray, well, there's a kind of therapy in that. But we must not miss this most basic and fundamental aspect of our prayer, that we are going to God. But then notice we do that, how central his word is to direct us in prayer. What does he tell us about the word here? Well, in verse 147, he tells us that he hoped in God's word. And then in the next verse, he tells us that he meditated in God's word. And then in the final verse of the section, verse 152, he tells us that he knows this word is sure. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. So he has this unchangeable, eternally founded word. We've seen that before in the psalm a number of times. Verse 89, thy word is settled forever in heaven. He's back to this truth again. And he says, here's your word. I know that you've founded your word and established it forever. And he's hoping in it. He's meditating in it. And having done that, he's crying to God. Brethren, when the Lord gave you his word, he gave you all of the direction that you need for life and for godliness. He gave you a revelation of his will to inform your hearts what you ought to pray for. But not only did he give you direction, he gave you a firm foundation for all of your hopes. So think of your prayers. Why do you pray the things that you pray for? You take it back to this. God directs me. But more than that, God has given me a reason. God has given me a ground to hope that the things that I pray for, he will hear. That's why the psalmist here is both confident to God to go to God in prayer, and then importunate, so that he goes over and over again, three times in three verses, I cried, I cried, I cried. And as I cried, I hoped in the word that I meditated in. His cry has direction. Children, you can understand this. In prayer, you go to God. You're directed to God. And you are directed by his word. So meditate upon that word like the psalmist. And as you do, you'll be feeding your hope and you will be fueling your prayer. So this cry has direction. Secondly, this cry has devotion. And again, we see this in a number of ways. Two in particular. First, in how he prays, and then in when he prays. So to think of the first of these, the how of his prayer, verse 49 answers it in a basic way, hear my voice. And so he's crying to God with words. You could hear him pray. But yet the section doesn't lay the stress upon praying with a voice. Rather, in verse 145, it places the focus on the heart. I cried with my whole heart. You can pray without your mouth. You've already done that, I hope, this morning in this service. I was using my mouth. You're to be using your ears and then amening the words that I speak in your heart before God. Maybe some of you have already prayed from your heart as you've listened to the word read and preached today. You can pray without your mouth, but you cannot pray without your heart. And so the psalmist says, when I cried, my whole soul was pleading with God. And brethren, this is really the heart of true and holy eloquence before God in prayer. We can be taken up with the words, as I said before. Remember how Jesus warns us, don't pray like the heathen do. They are concerned with their words. The amount of their words, the repetition of their words. But sometimes we can be taken up with the words. We hear ourselves pray and we think, what a poor prayer. Or we come to the prayer meeting and we think we have to perform. We think we have to have everything in its place and it has to be structured and eloquent, and we're concerned with the orthodoxy often, and we should be. We don't want to pray unorthodox prayers. But we're taken up with the words and the outward form. We need to be careful. But then there's another sense in which our words help us. Do you find when maybe you go into the closet and you try to pray silently? Maybe there's a busy house and you're conscious that you don't want people to hear your words. And what happens? You begin to pray silently, and before you know it, your thoughts are going everywhere but upon the things that you want to pray for. And you find this a help to start praying audibly because it keeps your mind and your heart on track. So there is a help to hearing your own words in prayer. But prayer, fundamentally, for all of that, is the poured out heart. And if you're not pouring out your heart, you're not really drawing near to God in prayer. You know, sometimes when you pray, it can even go like this. You start with words, and it's like you have to pray yourself into prayer. And then the heart opens. The Lord puts wind in the sails of your prayer, and now everything, though it can be messy and unstructured, it's genuine. Well, do you see how the psalmist is drawing near here to God? And in the how, he tells us it's with his heart. But then we see the devotion of that prayer, not just in the how, but in the when. Verse 147 and 148. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried. I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. Now let me give you an English lesson via Latin. Because when you read this in the 21st century, I prevented the dawning of the morning, you think, well, how did he do that? How did he stop? How did he prevent the dawning of the morning? That's the way we use the word prevent, prevention today. Well, have you ever heard this statement, children? Veni, vidi, vici. Have you ever heard that? Maybe it's English form. I came, I saw, I conquered Julius Caesar. Veni, I came. Vide, like video, I saw. Vici, like victory. I won, I conquered. Well, here's the first. Veni, I came. When did you come? Pre-came. I came before. That's what he's talking about here. I prevented the dawning of the day. In other words, David beat the sun to its rise to see God. And it wasn't just that it was the first thing he did when he got up. It was the very reason that he got up. He got up before the dawning of the day that he might pray. And then he kept at it. And in verse 48, mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. I got up to pray. I kept going at prayer. At night, I prevented the calling of the night watches. Or when I woke up, I didn't just roll over in my bed. I asked, why am I awake? And I sought the Lord in prayer and meditation. Remember, the Apostle Paul tells us to redeem the time because the days are evil. You would redeem slaves, wouldn't you? You would pay the money to buy them back. And Paul's saying, redeem your time from slavery to the world, slavery to sin, because the days are evil. The psalmist, in a sense, is saying here, I redeemed the time for my religious devotional exercises. That slays me. Could I suggest to you this morning that you have time to pray and you don't? You have time to pray and you don't. And here the psalmist is trying to make more time that he might pray more. Are you willing this morning, or do you practice this? That you would deny yourself sleep to meditate upon God's word and to seek his face in prayer. Would you or do you deny yourself sleep for that consciously? Well, here we have a glorious picture of drawing near to God. We meditate upon the word. What happens? It feeds our hope. It fuels our prayer. We know the sweetness of drawing near to God. And thus, like the psalmist, we prevent the dawning of the day and the night watches. Do you see his devotion in how he prays with the whole heart, when he prays? But then there's a third thing here about our crying, and that is our cry has desire. It has direction, devotion, and desire. And simply here, I mean he asks for things. You'll hear me say this over and over again, children, from the pulpit, and I'm not sorry. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God. That's in your catechism. Remember it. In other words, we're asking God for things. We're not just desiring things and not doing anything about them. We're taking those desires with request to God. Well, the psalmist says, I cried, I cried, I cried. Well, what did you cry? And he tells us three things, and they're very short. And the first is, hear me. I cried, hear me. He says that twice, first in verse 145 and again in verse 149. And doesn't it confront you this morning with another very basic truth, that when we come to pray, we have an aim. We're not aimless. And so he says, Lord, I'm crying to you, and I want you to hear me. I'm not here for a therapeutic process. You know, Eastern religions have this kind of thing. You have a busy day and life is stressful. So what do? Well, you come apart and you try to empty your mind. You meditate. You have a spiritual experience or communion with something ill-defined or undefined. And the whole process is really one of therapy. You feel good at the end of it. That's not what the psalmist is doing. He has urgency. And he says, the only reason that I am here is because I have an aim to commune with God and to receive the things that I desire. And therefore, to that aim, in verse 149, he adds this irresistible appeal. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness. O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. Do you hear the appeal, children? What is it? Hear me according to thy loving kindness. You can have all the aim that you like in prayer, but if you do not come to God like this, you will not receive the desires of your heart. Because what the psalmist is doing here is placing the whole of his appeal in the free grace and mercy of God. It's that beautiful Hebrew word that we struggle to translate, that Tyndale coined this very word for, loving kindness. Hear me because of your chesed, your covenant, gracious, and merciful love. Let me flesh it out for you in New Testament terms. Hear me for Jesus' sake. Hear me for Jesus' sake. Because our Lord Jesus Christ is God's great provision of loving kindness. He is where chesed meets. He is the one that God has provided for us in order that we might have access into his presence. It's a wonderful thing. The Christian religion says you've got nothing but come freely because God has provided everything for us in Christ. And we don't have to jump through all of these rituals and rules and wonder, have we done enough so that God will actually hear our prayers? We can have assurance. Why? Because of his chesed, his loving kindness. God is love. But John goes further than that and he says, this is how you know. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Hear me, Lord, according to your loving kindness and this glorious provision of a mediator who has taken away all of my sin. There's nothing that I can do to ever commend myself to you or give you a reason to entertain one of my cries. But Lord, I determine to be heard upon the ground of another. He's my plea. And what is more, he perfects all of my defective prayers and presents them before your gracious throne. You will never be heard in heaven if you don't come that way. You can pray from now to the end of your life, and it's a fool's errand, because the only ground for you to cry, hear me, is to a reconciled God through Jesus Christ. You want to know how you can be saved? It's linked to this basic question, how can I pray? And if you get that answer correct, you know the way of salvation. The only way you can pray is the only way that you can be saved, through Jesus Christ our Lord. He prays, hear me, but then he prays, save me. Verse 146, I cried unto thee, save me. Do you note how short these petitions are? Sometimes we think we have to go with extended, eloquent, Puritan paragraph-like prayers to God. And yet this prayer is so short and totally full. Save me. I said a moment ago, if you know how to pray, you know the way of salvation. Children, you remember when Peter went out to walk upon the water and he was looking at Jesus? And there he was, miraculously walking upon the water. And then he took his eyes of the Lord. Maybe he was taken up by the wind and the waves and he began to sink. What did he pray? Lord, save me. I perish. I want you to think of a sinner not walking upon water, sinking in the Sea of Galilee, but walking over the precipice of a lost eternity and sinking into it because of the guilt of his sin. What does he pray? Lord, save me. I perish. Save me, I perish. My sin is going to damn me and I can do nothing about it but cry to you according to your loving kindness. Save me, I perish. Give me the one thing that is needful in all of this. Give me riches. Don't give me fame. Don't give me health, wealth, whatever it is. Give me Christ. Give me the one thing that I need for life in time and in eternity. And I see your believer smiling, saying, yes, I know what that is. I know what it is to have that burden removed from my back, to cry to God, save me. And this poor man cried, and God heard him and saved him. But brethren, we do not stop praying this prayer at that point. So short and immensely full, so that we keep on praying this throughout the entirety of our Christian life. There remains one thing that I need, and it's Christ and the whole salvation that he has purchased for me as a sinner. So this short prayer paves your whole road to heaven. I cried and I cried and I cried. What did you cry? Save me, save me, save me. There is no graduation beyond this in the Christian life. Hear me, save me. But then quicken me, verse 149. Hear me, hear my voice according to thy loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment. We'll see in a moment the trouble that he was in. But we did note he prayed for God to save him. But now he prays, Lord, quicken me. Give me life. So on the one hand, he wants God to act, save me, quicken me. But on the other, he wants God to act in such a way that he will make him active. Do you notice that throughout this section, and indeed the whole of the psalm, that the psalmist's petitions are always unto something? They're always unto something. Let me illustrate. Look at verse 145. I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. Now listen. I will keep thy statutes. Verse 146. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. All of his petitions are unto something. Hear me, save me, quicken me. Why? Because I want to obey you. It's not like we as Christians come into the presence of the Lord with requests, saying, Lord, hear me, Lord, save me, and that's the end of it. The psalmist does not just want to be heard here, he wants to be holy. Hear me so that I will keep your statutes. Hear me so I will keep your testimonies. He does not merely want to be saved so that he can be free from his trouble. He wants to be saved so that he might serve God in sincerity and in truth. Well, note this morning all of these components in our drawing near to God. We cry. There's direction, there's devotion, and there is desire in our drawing near to God. Well, that brings us, secondly, to God drawing near to us. We cry, and he comes. And so James tells us that if we draw near to God, he will draw near to you. So at the end of this section, we find the psalmist speaking of this nearness. For example, verse 151, "Thou art near, O Lord." But it is interesting that he only states that after he has spoken of an other nearness, and that is the nearness of others. So when you look at verse 150, he's speaking of these enemies, and he says, "They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law." So that's the first thing I want you to notice here. They are near. They are near. These enemies that I've been speaking about, they're closing in like a dragnet, tightening around the psalmist. Some of you are in the military. You will understand these images very well from what you've learned. An army advancing, an army seeking to surround, flank its opponent. And it's like the psalmist says here that either I see them, or if I don't see them, I know they're there. I hear their footfalls, and I know their intention. They seek my destruction. How many examples you can draw of this in David's life? Remember how he went home and he learned that Saul's hitmen were going to attack the house, and so his wife says, "Put the dummy in the bed," and out the window he goes and he runs for his life. It's like he saw them coming. He heard the footfalls of his enemy. And then he runs further south into the wilderness, and Saul doesn't let up. He pursues him into the wilderness. And they're running round the mountain, and he's being pursued. And he hides in the cave, and Saul and his men are outside, to the point where Saul himself actually walks into the midst of the cave. "I see them, Lord. They are near." Whatever the occasion, you have here a microcosm of the Christian life. You, dear Christian friend, have enemies. Dangerous spiritual enemies. They hate God and thus are far from him. But they're near to you. You need to tune your ear as a Christian to see the unseen. To not be ignorant of their devices and to hear the footfall of your enemies as they encroach round about you. I'm talking about your adversary, the devil. I'm talking about all of his legions of demons. I remember a movie, I don't commend you to watch it, but I watched it many times when I was young and unconverted. And a line in that movie has always stuck out to me, that the devil's greatest trick was to convince the world that he did not exist. You need to be alive to this. Sometimes it's easier to believe that there's a God and somehow imagine that this idea of the devil is a bit fanciful. You need to be alive to this. Satan, his legions, the world, and the flesh, all of them hate God. All of them hate you. And all of it is devoted to your overthrow and ruin. And the psalmist says, they're near. they're near. I urge you this morning not to live the Christian life as though this danger were a theory, or if it were somewhere afar off over the horizon. Danger is all around you. Danger is in the world. Danger is in your home. Danger is in your own heart. The psalmist says, in fact, this is the very reason that he cries in the first place. They are near. That's why I'm drawing near to you, Lord. But then he says, God is nearer. God is nearer. Verse 151, Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. He draws near to God. God draws near to him. And now he knows it and senses it. It's a beautiful thing when you draw near to God and you sense the Lord drawing near to you in so many sweet and comfortable and encouraging ways. You pray and you get beyond the words and you're pouring out your heart. And what happens, it's as though God draws back the veil and you behold his beauty and glory and you're overwhelmed with his love and his truth. It's as though you sense the Lord coming, like in the Song of Solomon. Behold, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills, and you say, Lord, you are near. But understand that the Lord also draws near, not just in communion, but for our salvation. He answers these cries, hear me, save me, quicken me. And you need to learn not only to pray for this, but to look for it. Can I take you to what I believe is perhaps the greatest example of this in the whole of Scripture? Psalm 22. Psalm 22. And the words ultimately of our Lord Jesus Christ as he is enclosed by his enemies. Verse 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me unto the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Do you get the image? Christ, by poetry, opens up the cross to us and he says, these wicked men, like the bulls of Bashan, surrounded me, like ravening lions that were greedy for their prey. They sought to tear me apart like dogs. And what does he pray? Be not far, O Lord. But here's the difference. He did not sense the nearness. He cries, be not far. But he doesn't say in Psalm 22, thou art near. On the contrary, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Christ was enclosed by his and our enemies in a way that you and I have never been. And when he was thus enclosed, he cried and judicially abandoned for our sin. There was none to comfort him. And yet, in doing that, he secured for you as a Christian that you might be able to say at all times, Thou art near, because he purchased this promise for you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You will never have to cry like I cried. And thus you are, as Christians, a people who are near unto the Lord, and a people whom the Lord is near unto. And God comes to commune with you through Christ. And he stands up for your protection in Christ. And when you draw near to him, he will draw near to you, and you will find him near. For your encouragement as we close, I want you to consider this, that whatever trouble is near to you, Christ is nearer. He's nearer than your enemies. He's stronger than them, and he's wiser than them all. Oh, what comfort to be able to say, I cried, I cried, I cried. Hear me, save me, quicken me. And then to know that the Lord is near. Spurgeon prefaces his whole commentary on this passage by way of introduction in these words, and they're a suitable conclusion for us today. He says, the man who is much with God in his closet will find that God is much with him in the furnace. Draw near to God, we cry. God draws near to us. He comes. May the Lord bless his word. Let us stand for prayer.